Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Christmas when we come back. You know, 3,300 years ago, Moses instructed our fathers. He said, "You shall not have in your bag diverse weights, a great and a small, and you shall not have in your house diverse measures, a great and a small, but you shall have a perfect and a just weight, a perfect and a just measure shall you have." Well, you know, our founding fathers at the Constitutional Convention back in 1787 followed that scriptural principle of law when they put into our federal Constitution at Article 1, Section 10, these 17 words. It says, "No state shall make anything but gold or silver coin a tender in payment of debts." But back in 1933, President Roosevelt took our gold away. And then in 1964, President Johnson took our silver coin out of circulation. Now, in place of just weights and balances, these two presidents have introduced our current practice of the first, the second, and the fifth planks of the Communist Manifesto into our monetary system, and they've given us Federal Reserve notes in place of gold-backed treasury bills and clad coinage in place of silver coins. Now, in the intervening 70 years or so, we Americans have gone from being the world's number one creditor nation until today, we are the world's number one debtor nation. Now, who do you think were the better financial planners for our country? Moses and our founding fathers, or Franklin D. Roosevelt and Lyndon Baines Johnson? Now, if you'd like to learn more about hard money and how to use it properly, it's another of the many lessons in our Mosaic Law School conducted twice a year here at the law school. If you'd like to learn a little more about it, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package first? That's the place to start. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. And it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free. You can call and order one right now. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, our Mosaic Law School is also available on compact disc for adult home study. And if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click on the email machine and send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Why don't you do it right now before you forget? Well, it's that time of year again. It's Christmas time. The President of the United States has turned on the national Christmas tree on the White House lawn. And in Rockefeller Center, there's a great big Christmas tree. They do that every year. It's that time of year, of course, when we celebrate Christmas. And Christmas, remember the birth of Jesus. This is that time of year when we celebrate a birthday of a great man. Birthdays are very common. Everybody has a birthday. Everybody celebrates birthdays. But has anybody ever asked the question, why? Where'd it come from? Why don't you celebrate your death day? And of course, that'd be difficult for you to celebrate your death day because you wouldn't be here to celebrate, but other people could be celebrating your death day, couldn't they? We celebrate the deaths of various people, such as President George Washington and Abraham Lincoln on President's Day. We observe the commemoration of the deaths of great people, and we put it in some of our national holidays, but what about this Christmas celebration, the birth of Jesus? Well, listen to what the Encyclopedia Britannica says. The traditional customs connected with Christmas have developed from several sources as a result of the coincidence of the celebration of the birth of Christ with the pagan agricultural and solar observations at midwinter. In the Roman world, the Saturnalia, which was celebrated on December the 17th, was a time of merrymaking and exchange of gifts. December 25th was also regarded as the birth date of the Iranian mystery god Mithra, the sun of righteousness. Now that sun of righteousness is spelled S-U-N, and that citation is from the Encyclopedia Britannica. Now from Collier's Encyclopedia, we learn a little bit more. After the triumph of Constantine, the church at Rome assigned December the 25th as the date for the celebration of the feast. This was done approximately 320 A.D., and by the end of the 4th century, the whole Christian world was celebrating Christmas on that day, with the exception of the Eastern churches, where it was celebrated on January the 6th. Now, the choice of December the 25th was probably influenced by the fact that on this day, the Romans celebrated the Mithraic feast of the sun god Natalis Solus Invicti, and that the Saturnalia also came at this time. Now, there's a lot of books out there on the subject matter of Christmas. I remember one that was called 4,000 Years of Christmas. But remember, Jesus didn't show up on the scene until 2,000 years ago, so Christmas has been celebrated by people around the world under the guise of various and sundry names and various and sundry societies, and it's been done for 4,000 years, so it goes back a long time before Jesus showed up on the scene. So what's it all about anyway? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Well, we want to honor Jesus. But what did Jesus have to say about this thing of Christmas? I mean, surely Jesus must have said something about his birthday. I mean, it's the most important day of the year for everyone. All of us. We want to celebrate our birth. It's the thing to do. We've learned how to do that when we were little children. You can remember your first birthday party. And you were all dressed up, you know, like little Prince Fauntleroy, and you went with a present in your hand, and you had cake and ice cream, you know, when you went over to Bobby's house and celebrated his birthday. And when you had your birthday, Bobby came over to your house, and he was all dressed up like little Lord Fauntleroy, and he brought a present for you. And this thing of giving gifts and presents is very pleasurable. You know, you enjoy receiving presents. Well, let's take a look here at the history of it. You know, the fact of the pagan origin of the festival of Christmas on the 25th of December, namely as the birthday of the sun deity, is admitted by all scholars. The Messiah could not have been born in midwinter, the 25th of December, as the shepherds were out in the fields watching over their flocks by night. That's recorded in Luke 2, verse 8. And in Israel, no one would permit their flock out on a winter night. The date of our Messiah's birth has also been calculated to be in the fall. In any case, we are not commanded to remember the day of his birth, rather to remember the day of his death, according to Scripture. And this is what the early believers did. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, and that's where we read that. Now, the Catholic Encyclopedia tells us a little something. Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the church. Irenaeus and Tertullian omit it from their lists of feasts. So, where from does this Christmas on the 25th of December then originate? Well, Sir James Frazer tells us that the largest pagan religious cult which fostered the celebration of December the 25th as a holiday was the pagan sun worship cult called Mithraism. Mithraism. This winter festival was called the Nativity of the Sun, again spelled S-U-N, the Nativity of the Sun. It's the birth of the sun on December the 25th. So if you stop and think about it for a minute, what's the shortest day of the year? Well, the shortest day of the year is December the 21st. And then the day remains at that length on the 22nd, 23rd, and 24th. On December the 25th, the day adds, there's a little addition, a little length in time, 1 minute to the length of the day. And then the days continually get longer and longer. So the shortest day of the year is December the 21st. And in ancient pagan society, they were concerned about the sun, that if it kept getting, you know, shorter and shorter, like it does up in Alaska, you know, you'd have nothing but night. So they needed a festival, and so they created it about 4,000 years ago. And it's an old pagan practice. It doesn't come from the Bible at all. We don't know when Jesus was born. His birth date is kept secret. In fact, when we look in birthdays in the Bible, we only find two. Herod's birthday and Pharaoh's birthday, two pagan kings who killed somebody on their birthday. Both of them did. And birthdays in the Bible are recorded as somebody's death day. Somebody get killed. And it's a pagan practice which is clearly prohibited in Scripture. Don't do that. Well, Mithraism was the fastest growing cult just prior to the year 321, and it was the major rival of Christianity. Franz Cumont, perhaps the greatest scholar of Mithraism, wrote, quoting Minicus Felix, "The Mithraists also observed Sunday, and they kept sacred the 25th of December as the birthday of the sun," spelled S-U-N. So when we're celebrating the birth of the Son of God, we are celebrating the birth of the resurrection of the sun from the shortest day of the year until ultimately June 21st, it becomes the longest day of the year. Now, many scholars have pointed out how this sun-worshipping Mithras and the sun-worshipping Manichaeans and the Christians were all syncretized and reconciled when Constantine led the takeover by Christianity, even if it meant the latter surrender of most vital scriptural truths, especially its Hebrew roots. However, other sun-worshipping groups were included also because of the general importance and popularity of Sol Invictus, the invincible sun deity. Mario Rigatti, a renowned Catholic liturgist, writes that the Church of Rome, to facilitate the acceptance of the faith by the pagan masses, found it convenient to institute the 25th of December as the feast of the temporal birth of Christ, to divert them from the pagan feast celebrated on the same day in honor of the invincible sun called Mithras. And Sir James Frazer wrote, "If the Mithraic mysteries were indeed a satanic copy of a divine original, then we're driven to conclude that Christianity took a leaf out of the devil's book when it fixed the birth of the Savior on the 25th of December. For there can be no doubt that the day in question was celebrated as the birthday of the sun by the heathen long before the church transferred the nativity, the mixing of pagan sun worship and Christianity is exemplified by the testimony of a Syrian scholar, His name is Bar Salaby, and when he made this observation, he said it was a custom of the heathen to celebrate on the same 25th of December the birthday of the sun, at which they kindled lights in token of festivity. So the lights on the Christmas tree, and all of this light that you put on your house, you know, these exterior lights, this is the Festival of Lights. It's also known as the Festival of Lights. We light candles, and we bring in all of these artificial lights. That's your prayer to the sun deity to come back. Don't go away. Come back. Festival of Lights. In these solemnities and festivities, the Christians also took part. And practically all of the known sun deities were born on the 25th of December. In S.E. Titcomb, Aryan Sun Myths and the Origin of Religions, we find it cited that, from primary sources, the following sun deities were all born on the 25th of December, according to their legends. They were Krishna, spelled C-R-I-S-H-N-A, also known as Vishnu, Mithra, M-I-T-H-R-A, also known as Mithras, Osiris, Horus, Hercules, Dionysus, also known as Bacchus, Tammuz, Indra, and Buddha. Therein, we also read of the Scandinavian goddess Frigga, where we get the name Friday, in honor of Frigga, in whose honor a Mother Night Festival was held at the winter solstice, plus or minus the 25th of December, as well as a similar great feast of Yule, so where you get your Yule log, where a boar was offered at the winter solstice in honor of Frey, F-R-E-Y. And so they would take a pig, and then they'd sacrifice a pig. Yeah, sacrificing pigs on Christmas. Thus we find the three great days of Christianity as it is practiced by most people today, namely Sunday, S-U-N, day, Easter, and Christmas, all three having had its origin in the sun worship of the pagan nations. Now, how did these nations serve their mighty ones? And I also will do likewise, as we read in Deuteronomy 12, verse 30. And this is exactly what the true mighty one, the creator of the universe, forbade his people to do. The keeping of days, especially days of festivity, is perhaps the most popular amongst all religions. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, and the moon, and the stars, and all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which your creator, your Elohim, has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 19. Now, the New English Bible and the Good News Bible render this more interpretively. Your Elohim has given these to all other people for them to worship. The prophet's warning of Ezekiel 8, verses 9 through 16, the wicked abominations of sun worship, which had been fused and mixed with the true worship, is equally applicable for our day today. Now, what greater proof do we need of the most alarming fact that Elohim, the creator of the universe, has indeed given us up to worship the host of heaven, especially the sun? And these sun-worshipping festivity days had been used to win over to the church the pagan masses of the Roman Empire, in which the sun was the leading power in the Roman pantheon. And the weekly Sunday, the spring Easter Sunday, that's Easter Sunday, the birth of the sun deity on the 25th of December, all three of these festivals, these festival days originated from and were instituted by pagans in honor of worshiping the sun deity. So there you have it from the Encyclopedia and from the Encyclopedia Britannica, Collier's Encyclopedia, and the Catholic Encyclopedia. Now, there's more to be said about this thing of Christmas in a companion book here called Too Long in the Sun, written by a fellow named Reeves. I believe his name is Richard. Let me see if I got a name and number here for you. It's called Too Long in the Sun. And you can go to their website. It's called Too Long, T-O-O-L-O-N-G, at united.net. Or you can go to their website, www.toolong.com, toolong.com. I guess that's their email address, toolong at united.net. And it's published by Partakers Publications, P.O. Box 23031, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28227. I don't know what the price of the book is. I mean, it's paperback. I imagine it's $10 or so. I think you'll be glad you bought it. A guy by the name of Reeves, R-E-E-V-E-S. I don't have his first name here, do I? A guy gave me this book some years back, and I refer to it every now and again. I don't have his first name, but anyway, his last name is Reeves. Here's what he had to say about Christmas on page 127. He says, "What is the origin of the festival of Christmas?" Well, the traditional customs connected with Christmas have developed from several sources as a result of the coincidence of the celebration of the birth of Christ with the pagan agricultural and solar observations at midwinter. In the Roman world, the Saturnalia, which was held on December the 17th, was a time of merrymaking and exchange of gifts. December the 25th was also regarded as the birth date of the Iranian mystery god Mithra, the son of righteousness. Encyclopedia Britannica again. And then after the triumph of Constantine, the church at Rome assigned December 25th as the date for the celebration of the feast, possibly around 320. By the end of the 4th century, the whole Christian world was celebrating Christmas on that day, with the exception of the Eastern churches, where it was celebrated on January the 6th. Remember, this choice of December 25th was probably influenced by the fact that on this day, the Romans celebrated the Mithraic feast of the sun god, Natalis, Solus Invicti, and that the Saturnalia also came at this time. Again, from Collier's Encyclopedia. So you have to just pick up your encyclopedia and look at the caption Christmas, and it'll tell you that it's pagan. So why are Christians practicing these pagan practices? Now, most people would presume that it must come from the Bible. And that's what I always thought, that it must have come from the Bible. That's because our preacher told us that. He never gave us any great citations from the Scripture. If you take a look at the annual holy days commanded in the Bible, you'll find them in Leviticus chapter 23. There's seven of them. Seven annual holy days. And it isn't Christmas, Easter, New Year's either. Nor is it Halloween, the 4th of July, Memorial Day, or some of these other holidays that we all like to practice. But there are seven annual holy days. There's a Sabbath day mentioned in the Scripture that occurs on Saturday, not Sunday. Saturday, or the Sabbath day as it's called in the Bible. Saturday is actually an acronym for Saturn. The days of the week are named after the planets. Planets and various gods like Frida or Freedon or Friday. Our months are named after various gods. You know, like March, Mars, and Julius Caesar, you know, was a god, and so was Augustine, and then that's why we get July and August. These pagan emperors were called gods. Now, both of these encyclopedias plainly reveal that the source of the celebration of December the 25th is the birthday of Mithra, the pagan sun god. Now, Mithra is not the god of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. The Saturnalia, December the 17th to the 24th, was the observation of the winter solstice in pagan Rome. The winter solstice was the shortest day of the year, and sun worshippers of antiquity, fearful that the sun would continue to decline in the sky and not return, observed Bermalia, December 25th, as the birth of the new sun, when the sun began to rise higher in the sky. So if you take a look at your farmer's almanac, you'll find that the shortest day of the year is December 21st, and the next day, the 22nd, the 23rd, and the 24th, are all the same length. And then the sun starts to get a little longer on the 25th. So on the 25th, it was a minute longer, and they said, the sun is coming back. Therefore, we need to have a festival. And then they created this pagan festival. Now, the basis of this celebration can be traced back to the kingdom of Nimrod at the Tower of Babel, or Babel. After the death of Nimrod, who seems to have been considered the sun god, Ninus was born to Beltis and considered to be the reincarnation of Nimrod, that is, God incarnate. Now, this is the origin of the worship of the mother and child. So if you'll take a look at Christmas time, you'll find that you've got the Madonna and the child, the mother and child, called Mary and Jesus. Actually, that's not Mary and Jesus. That's Beltis, the wife of Nimrod, and the mother of Ninus, became known as the mother's husband, the mother of God, the queen of heaven. This fable has been the basis of pagan worship throughout history. And this is where this 4,000 years of Christmas starts. It starts at the Tower of Babel about 2000 B.C., and this Madonna and child is Semiramis and Nimrod. Semiramis and Nimrod. Not Mary and Jesus. No, it's Semiramis. Different woman. Different child. Two different people that have been merged and married together for the purposes of Christianity. A political union in the Roman Empire between the pagans and this new religion called Christianity. So the basis of this celebration then can be traced back to 2000 B.C. You'll see this in Genesis. In Genesis 10 and 11. We go to Genesis chapter 11, you'll see the Tower of Babel. So because of this, Beltis, the wife of Nimrod, and the mother of Ninus, became known as the mother's husband. I want you to notice here that this mother's husband, yeah, that's right, she's marrying her son, Nimrod. This is the mother and child, an incestuous relationship on top of it all. The celebration was also known in Egypt. The only difference was that in Egypt, the names had changed. Osiris was the sun god, Isis was the queen of heaven, and Horus was the sun, born on December the 25th. Sun worshippers since the time of Babel recognized this time of year in honor of their gods. All right, now remember, it was at the Tower of Babel that these people were dispersed around the world. All the world, all the people that lived in the world at the Tower of Babel about 2000 B.C. all spoke the same language, and their language was confounded. These people left the Tower of Babel. The Chinese went to China, the Japanese went to Japan, the Indians came to North America, and so on. And they all have this Christmas, this pagan practice, sun worship. Sun worship at the Tower of Babel was the world's number one religion, just as it is today. Now, the difference here in the Western world, the Christian world, is that we have added a little special something to it. We took Jesus, S-O-N, the Son of God, and then we have substituted the Mithraic version of the S-U-N, Son, and we worship the Sun God, the Son of God, and we do it on December the 25th. Now, there's a little something to be said about that in the Scripture. If you take a look at Jeremiah 10, Jeremiah, an old-timey prophet, in Jeremiah, in chapter 10, it'll have something to say here about this thing of Christmas. Let's see if we can find it here for you. Here's what God told us to do. He said, "Now hear you the word which the Lord speaks unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Eternal, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, because the heathen are dismayed at them. Because the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it moves not. They're upright as the palm tree, but they speak not. They must needs to be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, because they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, you art great, and your name is great in might." Now that's a specific description of the Christmas tree. And this is the time of year when all of us want to go out and buy a Christmas tree, bring it in the house. And we put the Christmas tree in. Remember the Christmas tree. You gotta have a Christmas tree, don't you? So where'd that custom come from? Why do we go out here and put up Christmas trees? What's the importance of it, or what's the symbol of this thing called the Christmas tree? Well, this guy Nimrod, goes clear back to Nimrod, 4,000 years of Christmas again. And this guy Nimrod was killed by Shem, and his mother said that he was resurrected in the form of a fir tree. And this is why we go out and get this fir tree every year on the Saturnalia, December the 25th, and bring it in our houses, and we put this tree up in commemoration of this fellow Nimrod, the mighty hunter. That's where that custom comes from. Now, it just so happens that in the Bible, it's prohibited, and we're told not to do that. Do not learn the way of the heathen. Well, isn't that just real special? Let me give you a little reminder here that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Remember, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's eight schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the law hour website is updated weekly. It has our radio log schedule and archives, and all of it can be accessed through the website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. All of these law hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the law hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the law school and asking for it. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the law hour and editorial review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program. And we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements or recommendations that we give do not mean that the authors or publications that we endorse are necessarily going to reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications cited here on the Law Hour may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and editorial review. These opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine, they're mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views or the beliefs or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. So if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about Christmas. Christmas, that famous time of the year when we all go out and buy presents for one another and celebrate the birth of the sun. That's the S-U-N, the birth of the sun. Now, this celebration was also known in Egypt, remember. So all of the pagan nations, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans, everybody in the world, even here in the New World, the Incas and the Mayas and all of these Indian nations over here, they also practice sun worship. And down in Mexico City, a little ways south of Mexico City, there's a pyramid down there called the Pyramid of the Sun. pyramid of the sun. They were sun worshippers also. The sun worship goes back to the Tower of Babel. And when those people were dispersed, they might have taken a new language with them, but they also took all of their pagan practices right along. Now, there are many more of these features of Christmas that can be traced back to pagan sun worship, such as Christmas trees, Yule logs, mistletoe, and many other accoutrements. These facts are easy to research and easy to document. In a conversation with a leading theologian recently, I was expressing my concern about Christmas being called a Christian celebration. So he said that there was no biblical authority for the celebration, and that in the second century, believers were reprimanded for trying to choose dates for the birth of Christ. And he said that in 354 AD, December the 25th was listed as a pagan holiday on a calendar of that time, and that it was only in the 5th century that it was accepted as a Christian observance. So as far back as 354 AD, December the 25th was listed as a pagan holiday. When I asked him who authorized the celebration of December the 25th in honor of Christ, he laughed and said the church. The church authorized it. The Roman Catholic Church. And as he had already stated, that early believers, those who had walked and talked with Christ, did not observe December the 25th. And I knew that he was referring to a different church, the church of man's tradition. Now, I mentioned the fact that God never allowed nor accepted the blending of pagan practices with the worship described in the Scripture. And I quoted Exodus 32, where the golden calf was built and the celebration declared a feast to the Lord. And I went on to cite how God wanted to destroy those people. And if Moses had not intervened and pleaded with God, he would have destroyed these people, called the chosen people, for their transgressions. After just hearing God's voice thundering, "You shall have no other gods before me," they were doing what they thought was right, declaring the pagan practices there in honor of God. Well, people are doing that today. We practice this pagan practice, and we all believe that we're doing this in honor of God. I mean, after all, we want to do this for Jesus, don't we? I mean, after all, Christians, you know, are people just like people were for thousands of years. You know, we do this because we want to venerate these gods. We're not worshiping the sun. We're worshiping Jesus. That's, you know, what's in your mind. I'm not worshiping the sun. I'm worshiping Jesus. But you were told not to do that. And what you were told to do was to practice the seven annual holy days, such as the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. And we were told to practice the Sabbath, not Sunday. And so we now practice Sunday, and we practice Christmas, Easter, New Year's, and we do not practice the Sabbath, and we do not practice the Passover, or the Days of Unleavened Bread, or the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Trumpets, or the Day of Atonement, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Last Great Day. So we do just exactly what God told us not to do, and we refuse to do that which we were instructed to do. Then we wonder why we get Hurricane Katrina and a worldwide economic crisis. And then before long, we will all be blaming God and saying, well, now it's God that has brought this upon us, this evil, wicked God. But this nice God, this nice Jesus God over here, now that's a different one, that we celebrate on December the 25th by putting up a Christmas tree. Now, at that point, he said, that's a giant leap. I guess that he meant from the present back some 3,400 years. 3,400 years. He said that the Christmas celebration is not the same as worshiping the golden calf. So I reminded him that not only had they made the calf, but they had declared it a feast to the Lord, and the people had declared a celebration to honor God that he did not recognize as being in his honor, so he wanted to kill him. This God, the Creator, the, you know, the God of the Bible, has a different agenda than the average theologian today, the average religious person today. Now, I think what happened at Mount Sinai is a very good analogy to the present Christmas celebration. Even though those who celebrate Christmas do not actually bow down to the sun on December the 25th, they do declare something that is pagan in nature, and that is, they declare it a feast to the Lord. Now, if you'll notice, there's a sun disk between the horns of the golden calf. It's called Hathor, and Apis, the cow and the bull gods of Egypt, were representatives of the sun worship, and their worship was just one stage in the long Egyptian history of solar veneration. The golden calf at Mount Sinai is more than sufficient evidence to prove that the feast proclaimed was related to sun worship. The event at Mount Sinai was just one episode in the satanic apostasy which began at the Tower of Babel. The celebration of December 25th, originally proclaimed in honor of the birth of the sun god Mithra, can only be one of the final events in the long continuing saga of satanic sun worship. Now, first century believers taught personally by Christ did not celebrate his birthday. And second century theologians condemned the thought of it. Only after severe persecution, destruction, and inaccessibility of biblical scripture and the blending of pagan doctrine with the worship of God was the Mithraic celebration of December 25th proclaimed to be Christian in nature. Now, truly, this is a giant leap from the faith presented by Christ. Now, what is it that we can definitely say about the celebration of Christmas? Well, first of all, there's no biblical authority for the celebration of Christmas. That's number one. And there's no authority for it in the Bible. Number two, there are no secular or church records which indicate that December 25th was celebrated as a Christian observance before the 3rd or early 4th century A.D. Number three, there is overwhelming documentation that the celebration of December 25th was, in fact, a pagan festival based upon sun worship. And fourth, there is overwhelming evidence that the celebration of December 25th was adopted as a Christian festival by the sun worshippers who called themselves Christians. Now, Christ, the only begotten Son of God, was born in Bethlehem. No one knows for sure the date on which he was born. Those informed about the activities of the shepherds say that he was probably born earlier in the year. Let's pause right here and think about, well, when do you think he was born? And if it was earlier in the year, it was sometime before December the 25th. Now, if you'll remember, Joseph and Mary went up to Jerusalem to be taxed. Why did they go up to Jerusalem? Did everybody leave their homes and go up to Jerusalem to be taxed? And when April the 15th comes, do you leave your home and go to Washington, D.C. to be taxed? So there had to be something going on, and there indeed there was. There was the Feast of Tabernacles. And then twice a year, people left their homes and went up to Jerusalem to celebrate two festivals. The first festival, that you'll remember Jesus, when he was age 12, went to, was called the Passover. People left their homes, went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. In the fall of the year, at the Feast of Tabernacles, they left their homes, and they went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's why the Roman authorities were taxing the people when they went up to Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. Joseph and Mary went up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in October. Jesus was born in October. How do you like that? Could be late September or early October. In some rare instances, it could have been in late October, mid-October to late October. It could have been. There's about a 30-day variation in these festivals. Passover can occur as early as the last few days of March or as late as the first few days of May. In the last 25 years, I haven't seen it fall in March. April the 2nd was the earliest, and April 26th was the latest, or April 28th, in the last 25 years. There's about a 30-day variation. So therefore, in that variation, the Feast of Tabernacles can also be 30 days later. There's a variation there. Now, as his miraculous birth is a biblical subject recalled by numerous writers, it is a subject that should be given careful attention throughout the year. Here's a question for you. Who was considered to be born on December the 25th, years before Christ? And the answer is the sun god, Sol Invictus Mithra. Question. Was Christmas celebrated by the first century believers that had walked and talked with Christ? And the answer is no. They knew it was a pagan celebration, and they didn't practice that. Question, if Christ was not born on the 25th of December, whose birthday is actually being celebrated? And the answer is the satanic sun god, who is known as God incarnate, the mediator between the God and man, a false Christ, another Jesus. These facts are well documented, and they can be found in any encyclopedia. There's no way to Christianize the birthday of a sun god. Sun-worshipping emperors of the Roman Empire, commanding that December 25th be observed as the birth of Christ, knew full well that it was the birthday of their sun god. Sun god. Now, anyone with access to an encyclopedia can know better, and those with any theological degrees all do know better. People that go to seminary, you know your preacher, he knows this. And the question arises, well, then why does he teach that in church? Why does he teach you Christian people out there to practice this sun worship? And that's because Christians are sun worshipers, always have been. Christians have been worshiping the sun for thousands of years. Well, just take a look back to 332 A.D., that's 1,700 years you've been practicing this Christian pagan sun festival. Now that's pushing on to 2,000 years. Sun worship is based on the worship of the created more than the creator and the transgression of God's laws. God's chosen people were warned against it. They were warned against it over and over again. Here's another neat book called Fossilized Customs. And this book here is written by Lou White, L-E-W-W-H-I-T-E, Lou White. He had a little something to say here about Christmas. He said, a Christian minister once responded to a letter that I sent him, admitting that there are many traditions within Christianity that were originally pagan. But he said, they're only in the background now. Yes, they certainly are. These pagan practices are now buried under new meanings, reinterpreted to obscure them. The Arabs did it with their Kaaba, and we can see that. But when it's something that we want to do, we go into denial. This minister also said that since we don't intend to be worshiping the sun now, that it's all okay. Now, when a person chooses to believe in something, their hearts follow after it. Even if it's a lie or a fantasy, it matters not to them. In Proverbs 19, verse 2, it says, "It is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor be hasty and miss the way. A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Creator." And many believe that Christmas is in the writings with the stable manger, Star of Bethlehem, shepherds, and the Magi visitation. And also, everyone is programmed to celebrate birthdays. So why not celebrate the birthday of the most important person ever born? So please bear with this carefully. Let's take a look at birthdays. Should we be practicing birthdays at all? Now, the popular celebration of one's annual birthday is acknowledged to be, by all authorities, an ancient custom, a pagan ritual that comes from Babylon. The Babylonians served the sun, moon, planets, and constellations. It is a Gentile practice condemned by the Creator of the universe. Do not learn the ways of the Gentiles, and do not be alarmed by the signs of the heavens. The skies are outer space, although the Gentiles are alarmed by them. You'll see that, remember, in Jeremiah chapter 10. Now, birthdays are mentioned in the Tanakh. It is a total of three times. So, if you look in the scripture now, birthdays are mentioned three times. When Joseph was imprisoned in Egypt, in Genesis 40, verse 20. In Job 1, verses 4 and 5. And then on Herod's birthday, when the immerser, John the Baptist, was beheaded. John the Baptist was beheaded. You'll see that in Matthew 14, verse 6. In the situation described in Job 1, Job sacrificed an animal because he was aware of his children's idolatry, for which they all died when the house they celebrated in collapsed on them in a violent windstorm. Job's sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. Now, the New English Version eliminated this phrasing, but you can clearly see it in the King James Version. The baker who was charged on Pharaoh's birthday, and Pharaoh's baker was killed. He was beheaded on Herod's birthday. Now, the ritual of the cake, the candles, the wish, and the present served to give thanks to the sky luminaries for allowing the birthday celebrant to reach the annual cycle of their birth. The cake was baked for the Queen of Heaven, Asherah. It was decorated and monogrammed with the celebrant's name. The candles symbolized the sacred fire, carefully numbered for each annual cycle completed. The prayer chant and all of the ritual procedures are carefully preserved, and it is a religious occasion. Now, here's a little aside. The highest annual holy day in witchcraft is the witch practitioner's birthday. So a witch or a warlock practices their birthday. It's the annual highest holy day of the year for a witch or a warlock to practice their birthdays. Witches regard the day of one's birth as the most significant event in a person's life. Astrologers base everything upon your birthday. If the celebrant can blow out all of the candles, then a secret wish made to a genie or Juno, if the person is female, will be granted. The birthday itself was a time of great superstition to a pagan, so they were surrounded by their friends and relatives for protection. In the Greek culture, it was believed that personal abilities and talents were bestowed on an individual by being inhabited or possessed by one or more demons called muses. A person's genius was the gift of the genie. You know, we say, "Oh, Bob, he's a genius." And that means he's possessed by a demon called a genie. Now, a person's genius was the gift of the genie, thought of as the overseer of the muses. The muses were nine female deities believed to endow skills in speech, art, science, memory, scholastics, agility, and music. It is a word derived from the muses, the nine daughters of Zeus. The names of these nine muses were Clio, Euterpe, Thalia, Melpomene, Terpestre, Euratio, Polymnia, Urania, and Calliope, C-A-L-L-I-O-P-E, Calliope. And you may recognize some of their names as having become part of our language, like Uranus. They are the Greek deities of the arts and sciences, giving us the word museum, a showplace of art and science. The fairy tale Sleeping Beauty directly refers to the gifts and benefits bestowed by the muses, since the muses were known as fairies in the Germanic and the Gaelic cultures. The Three Fates were a triad of female deities, also known as the Three Graces or the Three Charities. In the Greek and the Roman mythologies, they ruled the lives of men and they determined the length of a person's life. Clotho spun the thread of life, and Lachis determined its length, and Atropos cut it. This is the type of idolatry that Saul was correcting the Galatians and the Ephesians for observing, since they were falling back into these patterns instead of exposing them. and excluding them from their lives. So the Apostle Paul told them that they had lived as pagans and had been in darkness, but now they were called out from such ignorance. This programming in these practices became absorbed, and the people were either ignorant of them or they were too weak to break free of them, and their spiritual leaders weren't going to tell them because they're hypnotized as well. The reason the writings don't make much sense to people is because they're not aware. They don't recognize their own behavior as being pagan. Everything has been pushed into the background so well that their eyes are blinded, and they're blinded to the real truth. Astrology, which is an ancient Babylonian process of worship, was used to determine the sign under which a person was born. Everything that happened to a person was determined by the stars. The position of the sun, the moon, the planets, the stars at the time of one's birth produced a personal horoscope used since ancient times by witches and fortune tellers, diviners and sorceresses, tarot card readers, magicians, soothsayers, and others who dabble in the occult or who dabble in witchcraft. That's what the bottom line is. We're just dealing with witchcraft here. And this word occult means hidden, and such divination is called idolatry. Do not practice divination or sorcery, and do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, as we're instructed in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 18 and Exodus 22, where it says we're not to allow a sorceress to live. Witchcraft, that's where this thing comes from. In other words, when we're dealing with Christmas, we're dealing with witchcraft, bottom line. Remember, that's from Fossilized Customs by Lou White. So there's your annual Christmas story, boys and girls. Kind of reminds me of Scrooge, which is also one of my favorite stories. You know, Scrooge and Tiny Tim, this time of year. Let me give you a reminder here that you are listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. And if you'd like more information about The Law School or The Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from a scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools in all. Now, The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact disc, and The Law Hour website is updated weekly and has a radio log schedule and archives, all of which can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. Well, there's a signal that says our time's up. We're going to have to leave it right there. So we'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.